Good morning.
Morning.
Our relationships in life will rise or fall largely based on the expectations that we have of ourselves and of each other. If I don't know what to expect from you and you don't know what to expect from me, we have a hard time meeting each other's needs. I think that's also true when it comes to the relationship, and in some sense this is an oxymoron to say it this way, but because there really isn't any distinction between elders and the church, because elders are part of the church. But in one sense there's at least a distinction in the fact that most of us aren't elders and some of us are. So there is a relationship there. There's a difference. But it's true of the relationship of the elders in the church as well. Expectations should be fairly clear. Elders should have a good idea of what they can expect from us as the rest of the church, and we should have clear expectations, or we should have clear expectations of what they should be as shepherds or elders as well. We need to know what we can expect from one another. And at the very least, if we have some clear expectations that are defined between us, then we can seek to meet those expectations. Now, nobody can live their lives, whether it's husband and wife or whether it's shepherds and flock, nobody can live their lives purely trying to constantly meet the expectations of another person. That's a fool's errand. But at the very least, we ought to be able to communicate about that and talk about that. And so as we continue our focus on shepherds, which we've done in the month of July and we're going to do for another few weeks here, I'd like to think about that with you for the next couple of weeks at least. Next week, I would like to think about some things that we, as a congregation of God's people, owe the eldership, or what the elders can or should expect from us. And this week, I'd like to think about what we should or can expect from our elders or our shepherds. We need to know what we can expect from one another. And this can't be arbitrary. This is important to point out. This can't merely be arbitrary. It can't be a matter of we think that this is what elders ought to be or what they ought to do. And it can't be the case that they're thinking the same thing about us. The only way that we can have clear expectations is to know what God has to say and to agree that it's up to God to define what these expectations ought to be. And so this week we're going to look at those expectations that God has of the eldership. And we talked a little bit about qualifications, and if we really started picking those things apart a little more than we have, we would see all of these things within it. But I think as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, it's a great place to go, what was read for us just a moment ago. And one of the reasons why it's an exceptional place for us to go is, of course, it's an inspired book. But something that Peter says here at the very beginning of 1 Peter chapter 5, where he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." So now we're talking about or hearing from someone who's in the know, someone who has experience, someone that has done this, someone that has spent some portion of his life being a shepherd of a congregation of God's people, the Apostle Peter. And so I appreciate the text being read a moment ago. I want to look at this passage here for in just a minute. But I want to say that one of the things that we can do in order to understand what some of the expectations of an elder should be is simply to look at the words themselves. I know we've done a little bit of that already and previously in the lesson or in the series of lessons. But I'd like for us to just remind ourselves of the language of Scripture. One of the most common terms that is in use today is the term elder. We repeat it a lot, we say it a lot, and it simply means sort of generically what it says. It's someone who's older. Now, again, there's a bunch of qualifications to that. He needs to be married. He needs to have children. He needs to have faithful children, not accused of being riotous or unruly. That's Titus chapter 1. But at the very basic level, an elder is someone who has some age. He has some experience. He has some practical wisdom and knowledge about life and some practical and biblical knowledge as well. And so he has to have had time. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he can't be a novice. So even if he's a little older, let's say, as we maybe throw a number out, let's say he's 45 to 55. If he's just become a Christian in the last 3 or 4 years, probably not going to be not a novice. Although it's possible that that could change. Again, some of that comes down to interpretation of what the congregation interprets as his being a novice. But you can't be a new Christian. So he's got to have some life experience. He has to have some experience as a Christian, as an adult, as a husband, as a father. This is God training him, and we've talked a little bit about that. So he's an elder. He can be called an elder. I'm always, and I've said this sometimes on occasions where I've had time to think about it, but I'm sure that, and this is not to pick on anybody in particular, it's just an example. But like you, I've had Mormons come to my door numerous times throughout my life, and I've had numerous conversation with Mormons throughout the year. And one of the things that I've noticed through the years is that when they've come to my door, they're usually younger guys. Not always guys, but they're usually younger guys, at least the ones that I've interacted with. And all of their name badges say elder, some of them not even married. I'm not sure all the particulars of that, but I have asked about that before. The only ones that I know of in Scripture that are qualified to be called elders are those that the Holy Spirit pointed out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Elders cannot be novices. Elders must be married. They must have children. They must have believing children, and they can't be novices in all of that. And so I'm not sure how that definition fits, but I've noticed that. So we certainly can't have that according to what the Holy Spirit teaches, as far as I can tell. Other words that are in use in the New Testament that are equivalent to that or further get into what we can expect from elders is that they are to be overseers. Overseers. That's in Acts chapter 20 is one example. Overseers. Well, what does it mean to be an overseer? Well, that means you kind of see everything. Right? Or bishops, if a man desires bishophood, the King James says the office of a bishop, the work of being a bishop, 1 Timothy 3:1, he desires a good work. An overseer, a bishop, a presbyter, which is one of many who are taking administrative oversight. It's an administrative position. You're tasked with being responsible for everything that happens within the context of a local congregation. An overseer, a bishop, a presbyter. So these are some things that we can expect. And then a word that Peter deals with here quite a bit in 1 Peter chapter 5. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4. A pastor or a shepherd. Those are two English words that come from the same Greek word, the shepherd. The shepherd. So we can expect that our elders, our overseers, our bishops, our presbyters will take responsibility for the oversight, the administration, the shepherding, the pasturing of the flock. Those are expectations that we can have. And we can understand that the things that they do and the way that they carry themselves will be in the vein of following this prescription that God has given them. We also can think about it, though, going back to 1 Peter chapter 5 now, in terms of the charge that Peter gives here in these first four verses. Here he is as a fellow elder, someone who is living it, someone who is doing it every day. here are some things. This is a charge to the elders, and therefore we can derive from that some things that we can expect from the eldership. Now, Peter starts out with just an exhortation to be a shepherd. So he says, the elders who are among you, in verse 1, I exhort. What is an exhortation? It's a call to action. It's a call to action. It's a call to do something. If you're going to be a shepherd, this is not a passive activity. It's not a badge that you wear. It's not a title that you put on a placard on a desk somewhere just to make it look good. It's not a sign on a door. It's a work. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If someone desires bishophood, they desire a good work. To be an elder, that may be a noun, or it may be an adjective that describes the person, but it doesn't just describe the person as to age, although that word does. We're talking about a work that is to be done. Tom Holland years ago wrote a book about preaching, about preachers and preaching, and he said, the work of the preacher is working. It's a work. Preaching is a thing that you do. The word deacon, for example, is a word that means to serve. It means to work. It's a work to be done. It's not some title to be worn. It's a work to be done. Shepherding is not some title to be worn. It's a work that needs to be done. It's a work that God is calling men to do. And so Peter says, as someone who's been carrying out the task myself, I am calling to action men who will do the work of God. I'm exhorting you as a fellow elder. And he says, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And interestingly, that is the context of 1 Peter. The idea that Christians sometimes have a hard row to hoe, and that we need to stay faithful, that we need to stay loyal and true in spite of anything that comes our way. And a big part of that, and the reason why Peter goes to this here, you know, of course there's no chapter divisions when he writes it. The reason why he goes to this and says what he says here is because shepherds are a big part of making sure that the congregation stays on track despite any adversity that comes their way. So he says, as someone who has witnessed the sufferings of Christ, who's aware of how hard it can be sometimes to be a Christian, and as someone who has served as a shepherd, we're calling on men to answer this call, to do the work of God, to keep the church of God what it ought to be. And so he says in verse 2, feed God's flock. Feed God's flock. That really, in a nutshell, encompasses everything that shepherds are called to do. To feed the flock. If you have pets, or if you have a farm, if you have animals, you understand that you are responsible for their care. You're responsible for their health and well-being. You're responsible for their nutrition. You're responsible for setting up guardrails for them, fencing. You're responsible for their protection. It's interesting that this happened this morning. We've got this cat, and we've got a number of cats, but we've got this cat that has asthma. And so every day it's my responsibility, and has been my responsibility for a couple of years, to figure this out. How to dose this cat with medication. And then I've got several syringes always at the ready in case he gets into an emergency situation and I gotta hit him with dexamethasone. But every day I've got to make sure this cat gets these steroids. And just the reason why Sam's not here, she's on her way back from the emergency vet this morning. I was there at 5 o'clock this morning. Yesterday, he didn't eat all day. And then we couldn't find him this morning. 4 o'clock this morning, we're all over the house with flashlights trying to find the cat. And he had himself curled up under our bed. And we were like, uh-oh. You know what it means when they go run and hide somewhere? They're in a lot of pain or something's wrong. You know, I really didn't want to go to the emergency vet this morning. But that's the responsibility, isn't it? If you're going to have a cat, you're going to have a dog, if you're going to have goats, if you're going to have cows, if you're going to have chickens, if you're going to take care of animals, you're going to have to be responsible for them. You're going to have to make yourself uncomfortable. You're going to have to go out of your way. You can't say, oh, you're not feeling well today. I'd much rather you wait until Saturday to not feel well because I got to work today. It doesn't work that way, does it? That is what God is calling, and that's what Peter is calling men to do. Feed the flock. See to it that the flock is fed. And the primary instrument, the primary tool of a shepherd is the Word of God. That's the primary tool. That's the basis for everything. That's the basis for understanding the job. That's the basis for understanding God. That's the basis for understanding what the church is, who we are, what we do. How are you going to know what diet the church should be fed if you're not familiar with God? If you're not familiar with God's Word? How are you going to know if somebody is, you know, feeding pablum to God's people and candy and not giving them the meat of God's Word? How is the flock fed? You remember when Jesus was tempted, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when Satan tempted him, if he was as hungry as he was, well, if he's the Son of God, why doesn't he just command that the stones become bread? Do you remember Jesus' response? And by the way, do you remember where it came from? It came from the Scripture. It is written that man does not live by bread alone. Now, man lives by bread. There's no doubt about that. You can't live without eating something of sustenance in this world. But man isn't only alive by the bread he puts in his mouth. Man's spirit needs nourishment. The inner man needs connected spiritually to God through God's Word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the elders are actively and passively responsible for what is taught to the flock and how they are guided in the Word of God. Shepherds, you would say, maybe then are spiritual veterinarians taking care of God's flock. They're concerned with the spiritual diet. And it's not that they're not concerned with the physical concerns of God's people, because if you're not concerned with the physical care of God's people, why in the world would you be trusted with the spiritual care of God's people? But the spiritual care is the primary thing. What is the diet? What is the exercise of God's people like? The environment in which God's people are being fed. All these things matter. And so we can expect the shepherds to shepherd, to do that. We can expect high concern for spiritual things, high concern for spiritual well-being, our spiritual well-being. That has some implications, doesn't it? That means that we're going to positively get good things from our elders. But it means we're also probably going to receive some correction or some redirection sometimes if things aren't going the way they ought to go. We can expect them also, where Peter says, to feed the flock of God which is among you. We can expect them to stay in the lane that God has given them, to understand their jurisdiction. They're not here to get on a global scale and make a name for themselves. They're here to serve this congregation, which of course our elders do wonderfully. You see, we can expect them to carry out the will of the Lord rather than the will of the people. The people don't always understand what's going on. The Lord's kingdom is not a democracy. That's not to say that we're never democratic. That's not to say that our voices shouldn't be heard. But the Lord's kingdom is not a democracy. It's an absolute monarchy. We have one king, which is Jesus Christ, and everybody else is a slave, and some of those slaves are stewards of the slaves. They've been appointed to serve the servants. Those are deacons, sometimes preachers, and shepherds. And we function under this absolute theocratic monarchy where Christ is the only king. There's only one ruler in the Lord's church. As overseers and as shepherds, we can expect that they're going to make decisions for the good of the whole sometimes rather than the desires of the few. That's not always easy. It's not easy for them. It may not be easy for us. We can expect that they will find great solutions to problems in their collective mind rather than individual preferences. I've been fortunate sometimes to sit with our elders and discuss things, although they certainly don't ask for my, for me to be an elder, but there's been times that we've had conversations about things. I've had sometimes just the opportunity to sit and listen to them talk about things. It's a wonderful thing to hear how they defer to one another. Everyone has their own opinion. Everyone has their own angle, but none of them are in it for their own preference. They're in it for the glory of the glory of the kingdom. They're in it for the glory of the king. They're willing to defer their own opinion to the good of the whole, to the good of the group, to what's good for everyone. We can also expect that in so doing, sometimes they will be imperfect. Sometimes the decisions that they make will not make everyone happy. In fact, I don't know of any decision that elders ever make that makes every single person happy. I don't know how that could be possible. Being a father myself of 6 children, I don't think I ever made a decision that made everybody happy all at one time. That's an experience shepherds need to have. But we can expect them to shepherd. We can also expect them to be eager, however, to serve. And let me tell you, what a joy it has been these past 11 years to serve this congregation alongside. I could have just spent weeks and weeks saying glowing things about our elders. I'm not saying anything that anybody doesn't already know. And obviously our shepherds are not sinless people that only ever do things perfectly. They're human beings. But that's the thing that makes them beautiful. I know this. From my interactions over the last 12 years since before living here, every interaction that I've had with them, without exception, has been one which reveals to me their passion for God's people and their love for this congregation, their love for the Lord. They're eager to serve this congregation, their eagerness to be here for people and to serve. So we can expect that our shepherds will take seriously their responsibility, but with great eagerness and with great joy. They're not to be under compulsion to do it. Not under compulsion, the scripture says. I'm reminded of the scene there at Jesus' crucifixion where he is made to carry part of his cross, probably the elongated part of the cross beam that he was required to carry. And remember when he fell under the weight of that, and one of the Roman soldiers compelled Simon of Cyrene to come and carry that for him the rest of the way. And if a Roman soldier told you to do something, you did it. But shepherds don't serve in that way. They don't serve under compulsion. They do so willingly. They willingly put themselves in this position. They didn't do it to get, it's not transactional. Love is right for its own sake. It's not I'm scratching your back so that you'll scratch my back. It's not I'm occupying this position so that I'll get some benefit out of that. Shepherding will have its benefits, I'm sure, as a byproduct. But they're not merely in it for themselves. They're not doing it for some gain of this world or anything like that. They're just simply eagerly serving. They have a passion for service. And interestingly, in this passage where Peter says, taking the oversight not by constraint but willingly, not for sordid gain or filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, one of the words that's translated here, this idea of passion, eagerly, having a passion for it. Actually, it's already having the passion for it. They've already been exemplifying in their Christian service that they love the Lord and that they love the Lord's church, that they show up, that they're present, that they want to be here. When our doors are open, they're here because they want to be with God's people. They want to serve here. When something is going on that's related to the work that we're doing in the church, they're here. They're present. They're supporting. They're encouraging. And they have a pattern of having done that. They're not just doing it because they're elders. The scripture is quite clear. Both in the instance of elders and of deacons, the qualification is they've already manifested in their lives that the church is a priority to them. That they're already making the sacrifices in their lives. They've already set the pattern of their lives. The trajectory of their lives is that they want to serve the Lord. And they want to do whatever they can to support the work of the local church. So we can expect that they're eager in their service. In their eagerness for serving the church, we can also expect that they're going to intervene sometimes in our lives. Perhaps when we're going astray. Perhaps when we're not so eager to serve. Perhaps when we fall out of the congregation. And sometimes Christians, for whatever reason, start to fall out. They start to not show up anymore. They start to not come around. They start to not show interest anymore. We ought to expect that our shepherds are going to take interest in that. And we ought not be offended at the fact that they're taking interest and trying to shepherd our souls. They're caring for souls. They're responsible for doing that. And whatever thing it is that's between you and you, or you and your God, or, you know, us and our God, whatever that is, we need to get to the business of sorting that out and not take some offense when the shepherds start calling, when the shepherds start coming around and asking us, hey, why haven't you been around? Why do you not seem concerned with the work of the church anymore? We can expect that they're going to intervene. We can expect that they're going to correct us sometimes when we go wrong. And we need to be okay with that. Now, that's our expectation. I'll talk about that next week. But that's what we can expect. And then the final thing I want to point out here in this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, is in verse 3, which is we can expect them to be examples for us. We can expect them to be examples. Note what he says. Not as lords over God's heritage. What do lords do traditionally? Well, lords tell everybody where to go and what to do. The elders aren't here to tell everybody where to go and what to do. This is a volunteer army. They are here to set policy. And don't read that as set doctrine. They don't do that. The Lord does that, period. But they do set policy. That's what an overseer does. That's what an administrator does. They're not making rules. But they do set policy. And those policies help us to accomplish the things that the Lord has set out for us to do. So they do that in proactive ways, but they also do that by the very examples of their own lives. So they're not lords over in that sense. They serve as examples. We're used to having sort of rulers. People tell us what to do this way, that way. We're used to having bosses, perhaps, that tell us what to do. And those folks usually have their own motivations and their own reasons for doing what they do and wanting what they want. But the shepherds really have the one goal in mind, and that is for the flock to be healthy. And so shepherds are not like that. They lead by example. We can expect their motivation to be the health of the flock. And we expect them then not just to talk, but to walk. Not just to say, but to show. To show us how to walk as Christ. To show us how to be servants. To show us how to handle our trials. To show us how to approach the day-to-day difficulties in our lives. To show us how to deal with temptations. To show us how to be honest about our weaknesses by being honest about their weaknesses. To be a Christian is not merely to wear the crown. It is to carry the cross. And they exemplify that. They show us how to carry the cross of being a follower of Christ. And as much as anything, God's shepherds embrace this responsibility and the joy of exemplifying the path of Christ. Of walking in the light as he is in the light. Of living the joyful Christian life. And we can expect that from them. The last thing that Peter says here in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 5 is, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, now he says this to the shepherds of the church, you will receive a crown of glory that never fades away. Ultimately, we can expect that our shepherds will be exalted by the Savior. And they can expect that too. Shepherds may not always be exalted now. People may not always appreciate what it is that they're doing now. But God appreciates it. God appreciates it a great deal. I would imagine that all shepherds that are worth their salt, and I would say in as much as I know our shepherds here, if they feel this same way, are not interested in the praises of men. They're interested in the glory of God. They're interested in doing what little bit they can do with what little time they've been given, with what great responsibility that they have to just contribute that little bit to the Lord's kingdom as much as they possibly can. They're not interested in our praise. But let me say this, and I'll say more about it next week, Lord willing. They deserve honor. They deserve our encouragement. They deserve and need our prayers. And we should certainly give all of those things to them. So maybe they won't be exalted by men now so much, but they will be exalted by the Savior one day when he says to them, well done. And hopefully if they've done their work well and we've done our work well, we'll all hear that same thing. As we close, I want to share with you a couple of paragraphs real quickly if I can by a brother in Christ by the name of Furman Curley. I'm not sure if you've heard of him before. I've read a number of his works before, but I don't think any word better categorizes what shepherds do than that word shepherd. And I want to share with you what he wrote. Quote, "The shepherd is a perfect example of what the elders are to be to the congregation. The shepherd rules the flock, but does not lord it over the flock. He loves the flock and leads them gently along. The shepherd sees to it that the flock has food or pasture. He also sees to it that they have shade and protection and shelter. The shepherd examines the flock to see that they have no sores or wounds. He calls, and the sheep follow. The shepherd does everything needful for the sheep. The good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. He will protect them against false teachers. He will refute error and will lead them to pastures or sources of good food and nourishment. He will lead them beside still waters or water that is good and healthy. He will protect them, nourish their wounds and diseases. He will see that they are not misled or mistreated, but will treat them with love and kindness." If you would, as we close, will you bow with me for a word of prayer for our shepherds? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. We're grateful for this time that we've had to share together. We're thankful for your word that guides your great church. Thank you for this kingdom that the prophets saw. Thank you for its realization in our day. Thank you for our King. Thank you for all the saints, for all of your flock, both in this place and throughout the world. We pray that we would be the people that you would have us to be. And Father, we are incredibly thankful for the shepherds that we have in this congregation. We're thankful for the ones that have been here in bygone years. Thank you for them, for their wives and their families. Thank you, Father, for our shepherds, for their wives, their families today. Thank you for the incredible work that they do, the greatest work in this world. We ask your richest blessings to continue to be with them, that they might continue to serve with great joy, with the peace of knowing that they're approved by you, the joy of knowing that the flock is growing in their love one for another and for Christ. We ask your richest blessings upon them and their families. Father, we know that all of us here are only here for a very short time, but the congregation we hope will carry on for many years to come. So we are praying, Father, for those sitting here even now that may become one day our shepherds, their wives and their families. We pray for them individually, for their faith, for their focus, for their desire to serve you. We pray for their marriages, that they will invest in one another and build one another up in their faith and their love. We pray for their families, for their children. May they grow in faith and come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, so that this church in Massillon can continue to be shepherded by those that you love. Father, we are so thankful for all the rich blessings that you provide us with. We pray that we don't take them for granted. We pray that we'll take every opportunity that we have to be the servants, to be the sheep of your pasture that you would have us to be. Please forgive us, Father, when we have failed. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to extend the Lord's invitation this morning to anyone who's not obeyed the gospel. There is a great shepherd, and he loves you so much that he laid down his life for you. Would you confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and repent of your sins? Put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins. We can encourage you in that today. All things are prepared and ready for you to do it. And if you're a child of God and you've not been walking as you ought to walk, we hope that you'll be encouraged to come home and make things right with him. And if we can help you in any way, please let us know as we stand and sing. Jesus.